In the United States today, a common teaching of ministers and evangelists is that Christ will return very soon. In hundreds of different ways, they exhort their listeners that Jesus may return at any moment, or at the most, in a matter of years. Some set dates, most do not, but instead use phrases like, Jesus may come tonight, or the next act on God's time clock is the return of Jesus, and on and on. I am going to read a few paragraphs in a book about this kind of preaching and why ministers use it. Then we'll go to the Bible and see what the Bible really says about the second advent of Jesus Christ. The book I am going to read from is titled Armstrongism, Religion, or Ripoff? It was written by a former staff member of the Herbert W. Armstrong Worldwide Church of God in 1977. Here is that other man's warning as to how the preaching of the immediate return of Christ is used to get money from Christian people. This is from a book titled Armstrongism, Religion, or Ripoff. After 290 pages of examining the history and teachings of the Worldwide Church of God, including many pages recounting scores of prophecies uttered by Armstrong over the last 25 years, almost none of which have ever come to pass, including some about the return of Jesus Christ, which also did not come to pass, the writer then issues his own personal warning as to how the individual Christian can recognize whether a preacher may be trying to rip him off and get his money instead of really trying to teach Bible truths. This is on page 293. He writes, quote, "But how can the youth, the non-initiate, the novice, detect and avoid the flim-flam religious practitioner? It is not as difficult as one might think. There are basically three things to watch. The first to be wary of is the man who predicts the imminency of the literal return of Jesus Christ. Christ warned in Matthew 25:13, ye know not the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Christ and all the major apostolic authors warned that Christ's return would be as unexpected as the appearance of a thief in the darkness of night. And then he lists the passages in Luke, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Peter, and Revelation. He then quotes several other passages of Scripture, which we will cover in more detail later, and then he says this, a mighty temptation rests on every minister and layman, a temptation to dabble in the prophetic date of Christ's return. But every minister or layman who has or ever will do so is destined to sail straight into the reef of prophetic disaster. And I want to insert here that I agree with the man. I have in my files the stories of literally scores of dates prophesied by men to be the date of Jesus' return, all of them now past history. I have an excellent book written by a Christian in 1832, over 100 years ago. Generally, his doctrine is good, but he predicted Jesus' return to take place before 1840. Some of you have heard of the Millerites in the 1800s. The Reverend Miller was so convincing that hundreds sold their farms and businesses and gathered with Reverend Miller to await Jesus' coming. They have all been dead for years. Jesus still hasn't returned. My parents told of this in California in 1928, where people followed a prophet, they sold their property, quit their jobs, and waited for a certain day when Jesus would return. That was over 50 years ago. There are several hundred people now in Tucson, Arizona, who followed a woman prophet here in the late 1960s, who said nuclear war was coming in 1972, to be followed by the return of Jesus Christ. Many of them are now on welfare. Others had to leave to start jobs or careers all over again. Back in 1948, when the Jewish nation of Israeli was formed by the United Nations, Many prophecy preachers said we were now in the last 7 years before Christ would come, because the Jews were back in Palestine. 4 times 7 has come and gone, and some are still preaching that Jesus may return any day now because the Jews are back in Palestine. There are more Jews in Moscow in Russia than there are in Palestine, and they still preach that Christ will return because the Jews are in Palestine. Others have claimed to have had visions or dreams or computed Christ's return from Bible time cycles. I have read articles where men predicted 1917, 1928, 1936, 1948, 1953, 1956, 1965, 1972, 1976, 1977, 1978, and now some of these same men are predicting 1979, 1982, 1986, and on and on. This has been going on for centuries, and unknown thousands have had their lives ruined because they believed the lying preacher. A dear Christian lady called me from Tucson about 10 years ago and cried, "Oh, Pastor Emery, my son has gotten mixed up with a Pentecostal minister in Tucson, and he has quit college, gotten a job, and began to go out on the streets of the city to save souls, because the minister told him the rapture would probably come before the end of this year, and there was no point in going on to college." I quoted her some of the verses I am going to quote you in a few minutes, telling her to insist her boy read them. That was years ago. God alone knows how many young people's lives have been disrupted, careers ruined, marriages destroyed, because they believed a lying prophet who told them Jesus was returning sometime soon. Let's get back to the book. The author of the book then asked, why then do ministers do it? In other words, why do ministers keep preaching Jesus is returning soon? And here is his answer, and you people listen carefully. Quote, "It is a very easy way to get people stirred up to the point where they will generously support a work with their financial means. In some cases, hundreds of thousands and millions will be donated by a single individual to support this kind of scare tactic preaching, something which Christ warned should not be done." Let me repeat that. He said they preach that because, quote, "it is a very easy way to get people stirred up to the point where they will generously support a work with their financial means." Now you stay with me, and I will prove to you it is just exactly that. Scare tactic preaching to get your money. They know the way to get large sums of money from you is to convince you there are only a few months or a few years left of your earthly existence, after which you won't need the money anyway, will you? If you thought Jesus was not returning in your lifetime, you'd spend some of the money on yourself, remodel the house, take a trip, give your daughter $1,000 for a wedding present. No, they must prevent that and convince you the end of the world is here and you must give that money to them. Whether they ask for the money for foreign missions, "Hurry, we have only a few years to reach the heathen," or for saving souls in America, "Hurry, we have only a short time," or for building a college to train young people, "Hurry, we have only a few years left," and on and on. Christians will always give some money for a Christian-sounding cause, but if they can be convinced it must be given immediately, that Jesus is returning next month or next year, then they'll not only give some money right now, in many cases, they will give much more than they would otherwise have given. To the fundraiser, $10,000 from one excited and perhaps frightened Christian is obviously better than a few dollars a year from scores of unfrightened ones. The teaching that Christ may return immediately raises money. There can be no doubt about it. All right, turn to Luke 21 and Matthew 24. Put your finger in both places. we'll be using both. In Matthew 24 and verse 3 and in Luke 21 and verse 7, the disciples asked Jesus what the signs would be that should be watched for. In Matthew 24, verse 4, Jesus answers with a warning, "Take heed that no man deceive you." Verse 5, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and will deceive many." Then he goes on with over 40 verses of signs which should be recognized: wars, famines, earthquakes, great tribulation, as the days of Noah, and on and on. The implication is, of course, that the Christian is to trust in the signs to inform him of the end of the age, rather than to trust in men telling him it is the end of the age. Now let's read in Luke 21, Jesus answers a similar question. Verse 8, "Take heed that ye be not deceived." So he begins his answer here the same way. "Take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them." So here in Luke 21 and verse 8, the specific deception which Jesus warns they will use is to say, "The time draweth near." If they come to you with that kind of a message, go ye not after them. Jesus knew that Christians would be especially vulnerable to being deceived by a man preaching that Christ is returning soon. After all, the greatest thing that can happen in this old world, as far as we Christians are concerned, is Jesus' return. We look for that day. We long for it. We desire it with every fiber of our being. It is the answer to our hopes, our fears, and our prayers. So when a man comes along and says, "Jesus is coming soon, he will return to this earth in a very short time," and makes other similar claims, it strikes at our hearts, it stirs our emotions, and since the man is the bearer of such good news, he has the immediate trust of many Christians. If he is a dishonest man, a false prophet, he can use that trust to swindle the Christian out of money, sometimes out of great amounts of money. And he does it all legally. The law can do nothing. Now, I realize there will eventually come a time when the return of Jesus will be imminent, and then shortly will take place. But Jesus himself made it quite plain that no one would be given to know that time. In Matthew 24, after listing the signs, in verse 36, Jesus said, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Verse 42, "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come." Verse 44, "Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." Now you may try to excuse Reverend so-and-so by saying, "Oh, Reverend so-and-so preaches Jesus is coming soon, but he doesn't set dates." But he is setting dates. If he says Jesus may come tonight, he is setting today as the date. If he says Jesus may come before next week, he is setting this week. If he says Jesus may come before next year, he is setting this year. He is saying something which he has no biblical authority to say. And if he urges you to give money because of this soon coming return of Christ, you can be practically sure he is one of the deceivers Jesus was warning you about. He is preaching, "The time draweth near," and Jesus told you, if they preach that, go not after them. And by now someone says, "But Pastor Emery, don't you believe Jesus is coming soon?" Here is my answer. On the authority of God's Word, I say that the time of Jesus' return has not been revealed to any man. Whether this year, or 5 years from now, or 20 years from now, or a century from now, it has not been revealed. God in His mercy has not told us. As to the imminence of Jesus' return, let us examine a few New Testament passages, and I will show you how much of a liar a man is who tries to get money from you by telling you Jesus may come any day. Let's go back to Matthew 24 first. One verse we read was verse 44. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Jesus is telling us that not only will believers not know when Jesus is coming, he will actually come at some time when believers will be thinking he won't come. How about that one for you? Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the passage about the man of sin. Most identify him as the great Antichrist and say, oh, the world is headed toward the Antichrist, but we are all going to be gone. We'll all be going in the rapture any day now. Well, what does it really say? Let's read it together. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. Here is that same warning that Jesus gave in Luke 21. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. What did that say? It said, and you check this closely, it said, the day of Jesus' return will not come until the man of sin is revealed, and until he is seen sitting in the temple of God, showing that he is God. How about that? That is almost the exact opposite of what the rapture preachers say it means. Let's read that key part again in verse 3. That day shall not come, referring to the day of Christ, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed. The Greek word translated falling away is apostasia. It literally means separation. It is taught by the fundamentalists that this passage means a great falling away from the truth. A great apostasy is the term they use. But that cannot be so, for it is this apostasia, falling away, which is instrumental in revealing the man of sin. This is not a falling from the truth, but to the truth. Truth which will reveal the, quote, man of sin, unquote. It would be a fulfillment of the prophecy given in Isaiah 25:7, which is an end-time prophecy, because verse 8 refers to the resurrection. Verse 7, Isaiah 25, and he, meaning God, and he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. When you lift a covering off people or a veil off the nations, what can they do? They can then see. Their eyes are uncovered. That veil is a blinding veil is made plain in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 14 through 16. Referring to Israel. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it, or they, shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. I believe the falling away of 2 Thessalonians is not of the people from truth, but of the veil from off their eyes so they can see the truth. And when they see the truth, they will recognize the man of sin sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, and that will be while they are here on the earth. And those of us who have studied the old scriptures have had the veil lifted from our eyes, we know The man of sin is already here, and we can describe him. But Jesus won't return until the man of sin is revealed to the whole people. So a great enlightenment remains to take place in the future before Jesus comes back. And false prophets who tell you nothing remains to be done before Jesus returns are not enlightening our people. By the way, I have two cassette tapes with a Bible study which describes the man of sin. If you are interested in who or what the man of sin is, send a $6 offering to this ministry and ask for the cassette tapes on the man of sin. There are other Bible passages on the second coming of Jesus Christ which we should also consider, including one in the book of Acts, which I have never heard a Pentecostal, a Baptist, or an evangelist explain. They avoid it like the plague, for it tells how long Jesus must remain in heaven. And if they were to read it, it would throw all of their phony theories of the rapture, the Antichrist, and the imminent return of Jesus out the window. We'll read that passage next week, along with a few others, God willing. Until next week when I return, God willing, this is Pastor Emery saying goodbye. God bless you, read your Bibles, and pray for Christian America.